We're going to be in the book of Lamentations and the book of Jeremiah this morning. Lamentations and Jeremiah. Lamentations is a word we don't use much today. Lamentations. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah as well as the book of Jeremiah. What is a lamentation? A lamentation is a cry or a prayer. It is when someone is crying out in agony or pain or sorrow or in a time of confusion, when they're at their end, when they're in a time of desperation and they cry out to the Lord. It is a cry from the gut. It's from the very bottom of the heart. It comes from deep inside. Now, this is not going to be a downer this morning. This is a faith message. But we're going to begin in the pit and then we'll see as God picks us up where we go. This lamentation, which the book of Lamentations is, it is the lamentations of Jeremiah. And you would think, Jeremiah, well, he's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. And yet we find him lamenting. We find these cries coming that are so emotional that if we hear a man speak like that today or cry out like that today, it makes us very uncomfortable. But I want to talk about the appropriateness of this lamentation for a few minutes, and I want to talk to you about what it is not. A lamentation is emotional, but it is not allowing emotion to rule you. It's not allowing emotion to take over and take you under, but it is allowing yourself to give full expression to God, to pour out your complaint to Him. God is a God who is a good father, and if you could go to a good father and honestly pour out your heart, even though it's embarrassing, or maybe it seems shameful, or how could I be so faithless that I would say such a thing? It is pouring out your heart anyway to a God who understands the depths of the heart that He created. And so it's not being carried away with emotion, but it is being motivated by emotion to pour those things out to God until He answers and until He responds. It's allowing it to rise up and to bring forth repentance. Lamentation, that cry, is something that goes hand in hand with repentance. Because there's always that need for fresh repentance if we're going to have a fresh walk with God. And beloved, if there ever was a time that we needed repentance, we need it right now. We think sometimes, well, we're the remnant. We're the remnant. We're gathered together. We're waiting. And we're not like those who are shallow today and preaching a shallow word. No, we're the deeper ones. But in our pride and in our arrogance, many times we've become cold. Our love has become cold. And our hearts have become hardened to the things that we see around us. And so this lamentation may arise because of personal desperation for God. It may be that as we enter a new year this year, that you need revival. It may be that you need a personal awakening or a reawakening, and you need revival and you need a touch from God because you are, even though you're singing the songs and nobody around you knows it, it may be a time of personal desperation for you. Or it may be because we see the state of God's people, which is a genuine thing to lament about. There's an appropriateness right now as we see what the Bible speaks of when the Lord said that before He came again, there would be a great falling away. And we see the church falling away by multitudes. Jeremiah was in a place where he saw such deception and such wickedness among the people of Israel, and especially the religious leaders of Israel. And he had to bring forth judgments, words of judgment from the Lord. But it broke his heart. He's called the weeping prophet. It broke his heart, and he cried out to God for the sake of the people of God. It devastated the man of God, what he saw. And it caused him great, great agony and pain. We live in such a time as Jeremiah did right now. And again, I want to say lamentation would be appropriate. The church should be in weeping and lamentation, but for some reason, we are not. Lamentation would be appropriate as long as it moves us to repentance, as long as it motivates us to get right with God, as long as it takes us into a deeper place of repentance, which will build in us a stronger faith and a greater trust in God. For these are the things that are the fruit of repentance. Now, I was coming to you this morning with printouts of the state of the nation, with statistics, and I don't need to do that this morning. Every time you walk in the supermarket right now, you probably come away shaking your head because you've never seen prices so runaway. And you wonder, I believe that many godly Christians right now are overwhelmed. You're going to find that a lot of Jeremiah's complaint has to do with the financial state of the nation. And you're going to see that in among God's people right now, I believe there's a cry of the heart. God, what's going to happen to us? What are we going to do? How am I going to feed my little ones? And I'm sure that those who will listen to this message during the week, there are many who will echo that they have those feelings. I know that there are young families in our church and people are living right now paycheck to paycheck and they are in debt up to their eyeballs. Everybody is living, not everyone, but many are living beyond their means. And they're living, I think, in a place of despair and hopelessness, even with the attitude that, well, you know what? Things are so bad, I'm just going to put it all on the credit card and come what may, if I can't pay it, I can't pay it. It really doesn't matter. And so we find this disparity when you hear the news media. The news media says inflation is really improving. It's not as bad as it was, and that things are actually looking good for the nation. But every time the believer, every time the person on the street walks into the store to buy something or tries to look at buying a new car, God forbid, it's unapproachable. It's unbelievable. And so there is, I believe, a collective despair. And I believe that there's a heavy, heavy weight upon the heart of many believers. And I believe that I'm speaking to many who will hear this, who would say today, I'm in a place that I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. And here I am entering another year, and I don't have a clue what this year is going to bring. And so we live in a time like Jeremiah did. Now, I've always told you, and it's going to seem almost contradictory this morning, I'm not a word of faith preacher, but I'm a faith preacher. And there's a difference. The word of faith movement and the prosperity gospel, which if you aren't familiar with those, I believe you are, they go hand in hand in the church world today. And it is based largely upon giving to God in order to receive what you can get. And it's about, you know, one of the great errors of the word of faith movement, though it had many things right. One of the great errors in the word of faith movement was the statement that God's word in my mouth is as powerful as it is in God's mouth. Well, I understand how they mean that. If God tells Moses to lift up his rod and part the sea, and Moses does it according to God's word, well, it came to pass just as though God had spoken to the ocean himself right then. And so I understand what they mean by that, but it gives rise to people who think they can just command money for luxury items to come to them. And then they fall to prey to things like the secret, if you know what the secret is, and the power of positive thinking, that I can have anything I can visualize and anything that I can speak into existence, and it makes man to be God rather than faith to depend upon the Almighty God to take care of his people. God does want to do miracles in your life. And God will be a God of provision for you, I can promise you. Amen. Based upon a lifetime of experience and the Word of God, God wants to make provision for you, and he will take care of you. But he wants you to come to a place where you are desperate for him alone, and where your faith is in Him alone, not in your own strength. I can do nothing apart from you, should be our attitude to the Lord. But He wants you to come to a place where you believe Him for big things. I believe as we enter a new year, there are going to be many challenges. I believe there's going to be more confusion. And I believe there's going to be more upheaval in the months and the years ahead. But I believe God desires a people in whom He can show Himself strong. A people in whom He can display His strength, His provision, and He can speak a word of direction in the darkest of times. And we find that even though Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, I'll save this for later, we call him, and those who put little headlines in your Bible, they call him the weeping prophet. But that's not what God calls him. And we'll see what God calls him in the end. And so we don't want to be those who misuse and mishandle the word of God, but we want to be those who know that their God will do great exploits through them, who know that God wants to show Himself strong in their lives. God will allow His people, or I should say, even though God will allow His people to be sorely tested and tried, in order to prove Himself strong in them, and He will purify them through afflictions and through the furnace of trial. Yet He's calling them up higher in faith, and He invites us this morning to believe Him and to expect miraculous provision and answers to prayer. So I'm just going to ask you before we go any further this morning, are you in a place? Let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. He wants to encourage you. Are you in a place where your heart is desperate for a new move of God in your life? Are you in a place where you are overwhelmed by the circumstances, either of your own life or what you see around you, that threatens your own life? What will you do with that this morning? Will you let God stir your heart to repentance? And will you let God give you a word of encouragement this morning? Faith says, listen closely, faith says, I cannot, but God can. Faith says, in my own strength, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Faith says, I am weak, but He is strong. Faith says, I am under attack, but He is my fortress. He is my rock. He is the strong tower that I run into. Faith says, I only seem defeated, but greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Faith says, the situation is bleak, but there is still hope that rises within me. And part of this message is about hope, because we dare not ever lose our hope. Can I just challenge you for a moment that in times of struggle, in times of despair, in times when you feel overwhelmed, you dare not let the enemy steal your hope. Hope is bedrock. Hope is what faith is built upon. And so in the darkest of nights, when the waves of the storm seem to be raging all about you, that's when you still must keep your hope that the Lord is there with you on the waves and that you can walk on water. God is wanting to strengthen you in these things this morning. Now, Jeremiah, as I said, is called the weeping prophet. And his writings are filled with anxiety, it seems, and with pain, with sorrow. And it seems as though his faith is being overcome, but we're going to see that it's not. He has a solid bedrock faith. The Book of Lamentations was written during a time of great calamity. Israel and Judah were both being overthrown by enemy powers. They were being invaded. They were being carried away. The people were being carried away into captivity in Babylon. The temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's what Jeremiah was witness to, and that's what the people were experiencing. And God uses Jeremiah, as I've already mentioned, to cry out warnings and judgments to the people. He cries out in anguish concerning this terrible situation, but he shows us that he still comes back to this bedrock hope. So we're going to be in chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but this is a chapter that is just absolutely, if you read it alone, you would say, this man needs faith. This man needs to have a wake-up call from God. He is so filled with despair and so hopeless. But you're going to see all the way through the Word of God, you find people in this situation. Even David, we find David in the same situation where he is just overcome. We find him in the book of Psalms as he cries out in despair and sorrow and anguish. And then before the end of that psalm that he's writing, it's turned around and his hope is rising again, and he's remembering the faithfulness of God. And it's the same with Jeremiah. In verse 1, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. Jeremiah is saying that God is doing all of this to me. He is allowing me to go through this, and it's even the wrath of God that I'm experiencing. We think, man, this is an extreme exaggeration, Jeremiah. He has aged my flesh and my skin. I say that every morning. And he has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in. I know that many believers have experienced this, and I've experienced this at times in my life. Listen to these words. It's like you know God, you have walked with God, but it's like I just can't seem to get anywhere right now. It's like God has me shut up on every side and has me blocked. Like he's blocking my moves. All the while he's protecting us. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Have you ever felt such feelings about the Lord that you did not even want to speak it to someone among your brothers or sisters in the house of God, but alone? It's like, God, you've shut out my prayer. In another place in the Word of God, a prophet says that the heavens are like brass. It's like I can't get my prayers through this brass ceiling. It's so hard. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone, and he has made my paths crooked. If someone came to you saying that today and wanting counsel from you, you'd probably rebuke them and say, don't dare speak of God that way. But this is how Jeremiah poured his heart out to the Lord. Some of you have experienced this. You felt isolated from God. He goes on to speak of persecution from his own people. We're not going to read all of that. It reminds me of what the Word of God says about Jesus in the New Testament. He's like a foreshadowing here. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That was the life of Jeremiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Look down at verses 17 and 18. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. This is our main verse this morning. 17 and 18. You have moved my soul far from peace. I'm going to tell you this morning that the most devastating place you can be is when there is no peace in your soul. You may think that it's the bills that are piling up. You may think that it's the relationship problems. You may think that it's the sickness in your body, but it's not any of those things. It's the loss of peace that has been allowed to come in. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I think that many of God's people today may be in that situation where they feel that peace has been removed. And as they look around, once it seemed like, well, I tithe, I gave my money to the Lord, and it's like he ran me down with blessings. And now you may be in a place where you tithe and you give as God has commanded, and it's like it's all being eaten, being devoured. You look around, you go to the grocery store, as I already mentioned, and you come home and you have this knot in your stomach, like, what if it gets worse? I don't have enough raises to cover the increases in the bills. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. What a situation and what a place to be in. Here's the heart of many of you, perhaps, and a feeling that perhaps you have, that the prosperity that you once knew isn't there anymore, and the peace that you had has been taken. Financial collapse is a huge concern for many of you. What is the government going to do? And how are they going to shut Christians out of the financial system? And so your mind whirs and turns with scenarios and schemes of how am I going to survive during that time? And it steals your peace. It steals your peace when you think about what could happen financially. Most, as I said earlier, are living anyway from paycheck to paycheck. And it is a very difficult place to be. Those who do have savings or do have 401ks worry because it can be lost in 1 hour. If we remember 2008, many people lost most of their 401k income and savings, and many things were lost during that time in just a moment's notice. You have moved my soul far from peace, and I have forgotten prosperity. In verse 18, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. The prophet, like others, falls beneath the weight of his emotions. And he has a moment that is a moment of lamentation. And for a moment, we will leave him there. Now, we're going to see that Jeremiah and many others in the Word of God, as they go through their time of great agony and emotion, they pour their complaints out to God. God does not chastise them. He hears them. And always God is saying things that test and stretch our faith. For he calls us again to believe him. To believe him when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or did we forget that verse? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now you're going to see that we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, but God calls him something else. And what matters for you is not what others call you, but what God calls you this morning. We're in a time of loss of hope, much confusion, even fear. But God has made promises to us that cannot be broken. He has made promises to us, his people, to prosper us. See, I'm going to sound like a Word of Faith preacher this morning. To prosper us, just as he said to Jeremiah in another place, I have a future for you, Jeremiah. I have plans for you, not to harm you, not to hurt you, but of a future and a hope for you. And those same words apply to us. I want to very quickly reference a few things in the Old Testament that God, in which God proves himself to be the God who turns things around. God is the God of the turnaround. And this morning, some of you and some who will be listening to this, you're in a time where you need for God to be the God of the turnaround in your life. Go ahead and turn to chapter 32 of Jeremiah. I want to just go ahead and read this. There came a time that Jeremiah, he was so opposed by the leaders and by the people that he was thrown into prison. And as he was thrown into prison, a strange thing happened, because when you're in prison and when you've already told the nation that they're going to be carried off into captivity and they're being overrun by the enemy and everything's being destroyed, like us, it's not a time that you have great hope for commerce, for trade, for investing, and for planning for the future. In chapter 32, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord'? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall be delivered into, surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." You know, it's like believers today who see what's coming, and we keep saying, you know, if the nation continues the way it's going, the nation that forgets God will be judged. And we see the way things are going, and we say, don't violate God's word to Israel, or you will not be blessed. And we see all of these things taking place where we are standing against the Lord and against the word of God. And we know that we're standing on a sure word from God, that God will judge, and that these things will come to pass, that there are difficult repercussions for a nation forgetting God. But then that causes us as Christians then to take our eyes off the Lord and off the circumstances that the Lord says is coming, and to forget that we are to seek the Lord for his goodness to his people, even in that time of calamity and that time of sorrow. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, "Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it." He has first refusal as the next of kin to buy this piece of property. He's in prison. And the Lord tells him, they're going to come to you and say, "Buy this field," and you're to buy it. "Then Hananel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." If you listen to the Lord will give you a plan. And it won't always make sense to the natural mind. And it won't make sense to the people around you. And it won't make sense in light of the current situation. "I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open." There were two copies that he put into an urn. "And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Micaiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. What an amazing story. Here he is in this time of devastation, and he's seeing the fruit of his own prophecy taking place as the nation is falling apart and as the enemies are coming to overrun the nation. And in the midst of calamity and nothing but dire circumstances, God tells Jeremiah to do what it makes absolutely no sense to do, to invest. To invest, to buy a piece of property, to plan for the future, because he says, my word is faithful, and I'm going to bring you back. You're going to go into captivity, but I'm going to bring you back, and there will be commerce again. There will be trade in this land. And this field will be your investment. It belongs to you. And so Jeremiah did what God told him to do, and everything panned out exactly as God had said, and his word proved to be faithful. Jeremiah was able to act on faith because he had a word from God. He was able to act in faith because he had a word from God. I want to tell you that when you're going through a difficult time, if you will listen to the promises of God, and if you will depend upon the Lord for a plan, if you will depend upon him for a word from him, then upon that word, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, natural bread, but by every word, every rhema word, every word that you hear spoken to your heart from God is what that means. Every word that he brings fresh to you, and you know he's speaking to you in that season. Man will not live, cannot live by bread alone, but by every proceeding word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So would you agree with me this morning that during a time of overwhelming calamity and despair and times of uncertainty concerning the future, concerning the year ahead, the most valuable thing you can have, the most valuable thing that you can have is what? A word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You say, Pastor Mark, we have a different situation. We believe we're bumping up against the great tribulation. That's dire. I'm going to tell you this morning, as I read the Bible, as old Southerners say, from kiver to kiver, as I read the Bible from beginning to end, I see the same God over and over and over again. And it is clear in the Word of God that we are the apple of His eye. It is clear in the Word of God He will allow us to be tried sorely. And He will allow us to be tested. And He will purify us in the furnace of affliction. Yes. But He will not take his hand off of his faithful chosen ones. And he will make provision. Why do you think Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the face of the whole world? So that there will be a place of protection for you. Pray that God will give you those words that you need to direct you and your family. Pray that God will be the God of provision for you when everything is drying up. Pray that, as in the times that we see in the Old Testament of famine, God provided for his people. And he would go to great lengths to do it. It's like he took great pleasure in showing his power, in favoring his people. That has not changed in the new covenant. His favor is magnified upon us through Jesus Christ. And we are still the apple of his eye. Some will say, well, He's speaking to Israel when he says that we're the apple of his eye. Right. And then he says to us in the new covenant, and you are grafted in. Who is the true Jew? Those who have received Christ, who have become sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of a story. We're not going to turn there. But in 2 Kings chapter 7, the Syrian army had laid siege to Samaria, and the city was shut up in famine, and the people inside were literally starving to death. It was so bad that two women were arguing over how they would decide which one of the two women's child they would eat first. Let's draw straws or whatever, and they decided on this one woman's child that they would cook and they would eat. The king overheard it. It was devastating. It was like horrible time. And the gates of the city were shut. There was no commerce. There was no trade. There was no food. But Elisha stood there in the midst with a word from God, and he said, by this time tomorrow, a bushel of flour is going to sell for so many shekels, and a bushel of wheat for so many shekels, because God gave him a word. And it came to pass just as Elisha said. And everyone saw the hand of God move to provide according to his word. And if you remember that story, even the lepers who were stuck outside the gate, God calls the enemy camp. He calls the enemy to hear the sound of battle in the night, and they thought they were being invaded. Their camp was being invaded, and they ran in fear and abandoned their outpost, their military outpost, just at supper time. And those lepers said, we're going to die either way. Let's go over and see if we find favor in the enemy's camp. Let's just turn ourselves in. And they went over to the enemy's camp, and there were the tables all set with food that the enemy had been preparing to eat when God sent the noise of battle and sent them running in fear. And these poor lepers pulled themselves up to the table and began to feast. That's what grace does. Grace does in a time of calamity, in a time of trouble. I'm just going to say to you this morning, don't let despair overwhelm you. Don't let worry overtake you. Don't let fear rob you of your peace. Don't stay in the place where Jeremiah was temporarily when he said that my peace has been moved far away from me. And it seemed like the hand of God was turned against him, and he couldn't remember prosperity anymore. It had been stolen. Sometimes God does it for us just entirely. Sometimes we just stand and we watch, and it's amazing what he does, like causing the Syrian army to flee from the sound of battle. But other times he gives us something to do, like Jeremiah. Show your faith, Jeremiah, by a field. By a field. What is it that God's going to tell you to do in 2024 to stake your claim that he's faithful in the land of the living and even in the land of calamity? He told Jeremiah, by a field. You remember in another place where the armies were coming against Israel, and the prophet said, dig this valley, make it full of ditches. And they had to dig all night. And they dug ditches in the valley. And in the morning, the ditches were filled with water sent by God. And when the sun rose, it rose red. And it looked like blood where it reflected in the water. And the enemy saw it and thought that it was the scene of a battle and that the blood had flowed during the night. And they ran in fear. Again, God knows what your enemy is doing right now. It's not a secret to God. It doesn't take him by surprise. He stands outside of time and space and eternity past in you. And he looks at you in your situation and he says, how many different ways can I say I love you? How many different ways can I show my tender mercy and my care for you? And you say, but my peace is moved from me. He says, then put your eyes back on me, because I am the Prince of Peace. And I can't remember prosperity anymore. Trust me, he says. Because it's if you believe, it will be done according to your faith.
That's right.
You remember when he came to the tomb of Lazarus? And Martha was beside herself. And Jesus looked at her and he said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of the Lord? If you will believe, you will see the glory of the Lord. If you will believe, you will see the hand of God move in your life. He's not a different God today. He's not a God who made up some stories and you read about them from long ago, or that he only works favorably for missionaries on the mission field and only does miracles for them, or did a miracle a long time ago for your parents at some time, perhaps. He is the same God for you. And when you believe that he's the same God for you, and you trust him like they did, and you believe him like the people of God did in the Word, and you go in faith and you do what he says, then God will move heaven and earth if necessary to rescue you, to deliver you, to make provision for you, to take care of you, and to make you a sign and a wonder that other people look at and they cannot understand what God is doing in your life. God is saying to us as we enter another year, I'm looking for the heart, first, yes, of lamentation. I'm looking for the heart that will cry out to me in desperation. I'm looking for the heart that turns to me in repentance. And you say, but I believe I'm walking clean with the Lord. Beloved, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you understand the holiness of God and how far our heart is from his. Mm-hmm. I praise him for his grace, and I praise him that he gives us Jesus' righteousness. But at the same time, he wants us to recognize how far we are from him and how much we need him. And you say, well, I'm not walking in outright sin, I'm not committing this or this or this, and my language is clean or whatever it may be. But the Lord may say to you this morning, you're not trusting me, you're trusting your own strength. Or the Lord may say, you are living a self-centered life. Where is your sacrifice? Or the Lord may say, you've not given me what is mine. Or the Lord may say, you don't care about a relationship with me. All of the things that actually matter the most are the things that God's people are the most guilty of. They walk around and they look clean on the outside, but it's the things of the heart that he's after. It was the same with the hypocritical leaders in Jesus' day. They looked so holy on the outside, but Jesus said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. Inside, it's all death and decay. This morning, God is looking for those who will come in repentance and will repair to receive what God has for them, to be receivers of manna, the word that daily gives us direction and fills our lives. He says, I will keep you through the storm, and I have plans for you, not to harm you, but plans for a future and a hope. I want you to turn with me lastly to Jeremiah chapter 1 to see what Jeremiah was really like. What did God do in his life? He had moments of lamentation because he was seeing things that were just unspeakably painful to this righteous man of God. But if you look in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, we'll see what God calls him, and he called him this from the time that he called him to be a prophet. Listen to me closely before we close. God has already called you things that he wants you to be if you walk in faith. He's not waiting to see you fail or succeed, and then he'll measure your life and he'll call you this or that or the other. No, from eternity past, he already called you what he plans for you to be. And he says in verse 17 to Jeremiah, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. We call him the weeping prophet, but God called him the prophet of iron. I've made you a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes. You're standing today, perhaps you're sitting in fear of when society continues to turn against you as a Christian and how hard it's going to be. Jesus, the Lord told Jeremiah, he said, I am fortifying you like bronze that you can stand against all of that and withstand what they're going to say and do against you. Against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. What a word. The Lord will say the same thing to you today if you listen to him. It's going to be tough, but they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. On this rock, I have built my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. I want to close with that word this morning for you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Can you believe that today? For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You are what he is after. You are what he's after. That he has set his love upon you, the word of God says. You are kept by his power. You are called to display his power. You are to be a witness to the world of how great his power is. You're called to be a blessing to others. You are the apple of his eye and the object of his divine favor. You are the ones that he feeds manna from heaven and water from the rock. And what he did 5,000 years ago for those in Israel, he'll do for you today. The same God, Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And I hope that that word will encourage you this week as you think about the year ahead. Think about where you're going to put your trust. And will you determine in your heart that though you pour out your complaint to God, it will be with a repentant heart. And then you'll take up faith. And you'll walk in faith and see God's hand move. Amen.
Amen.